Well, welcome to you all. It's such a privilege for me to be able to do this teaching, the Four Covenants, God's Redemptive Plan, Part 2. And we're moving on to where we kind of ended at the last teaching. But just as an introduction, just to go quickly through what we did the last time. In Part 1 of this teaching, we saw that God always had only one master plan for the redemption and salvation of mankind, to reconcile all peoples to himself and for the gospel to be preached to all the nations, beginning with the Jewish people. We saw that God used three specific vehicles to bring in these redemptive covenants, to bring in this amazing redemptive plan. And the three vehicles he used in this order was covenants, the Jewish people, or the children of Israel, and of course the church. We looked at four specific covenants known as the four redemptive covenants, and we saw that God's redemptive strategy began with the covenant. It was the first covenant, and was known as the Abrahamic covenant. And we saw that all of these redemptive covenants had to be sealed in blood. We saw that because mankind never knew that they were in sin, a new covenant, a second covenant, had to be added to the first covenant. And this covenant was the Mosaic covenant, which is known as the covenant of instruction. We saw once again that mankind rebelled and became increasingly wicked. And we saw that God was not taken by surprise, because God's strategy included a third covenant, and the third covenant, of course, is the new covenant. And we saw that through the new covenant, God was faithful to his covenantal promise that he made in the first covenant with Abraham and his descendants. And God follows through on that promise in the new covenant. Once again, this covenant had to include the shedding of blood and the perfect Lamb of God, Yeshua, our glorious Savior, shed every last drop of his blood to usher in this the new covenant. This is the third covenant. We saw that that God needed a vehicle through whom he could bring these covenants into existence, and we saw that the vehicle he used was the children of Israel. And the nation of Israel, and that he's still using them to this day, and that as servants of these redemptive covenants, they went through untold persecution throughout the ages. And we looked at the fourth and the final covenant, which is to come, that is the Davidic covenant. And we saw that through the Davidic covenant, God will bring to completion the Abrahamic covenant. And which Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18 speaks about, which is one new man, Jew and Gentile, together worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we looked at that, all those things at in-depth. It was a very in-depth teaching. And today we are going to look at part 2. And we're going to start off with, how does God see covenants? How does God see covenants? Now, there are those in the church who say that God has broken his covenant with the Jewish people because of the rejection of Yeshua. They say that the fact that Israel today exists is due to a political decision, and it has nothing to do with anything of spiritual or of the Bible. It's got nothing to do with that. They say that God has broken his covenant with the Jewish people because of their rejection of Jesus. They also say that the fact that over 6 million Jews live in Israel has nothing to do with the biblical prophecy. It's purely a coincidence. It's a coincidence that so this is basically what replacement theology focuses on. There are different versions of this, of what I've been saying, but just broadly, this is what it's all about. Well, if that is true, then it means that everything that I shared and that you heard in part one is actually nonsense. We must take part one of this teaching and just scrap it and tear it up It also tells us that God cannot be trusted. It tells us, in other words, it's telling us that God and the Bible is a lie, and that God is a liar. So how does God look at covenants? Because it grieves me that anybody in the church would ever believe that God is a covenant-breaking God, that God is a liar, that God is not truthful to follow through on his promises and his covenants. It grieves me in my spirit. So let's have a look at how God sees covenant. Number one, a covenant is unalterable. A covenant is unalterable. And guys, I'm giving you a lot of scriptures today, probably more than I've ever given you. Okay, so the first scripture is Psalm 89, verse 34. Psalm 89, verse 34, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. I mean, that says it all. My covenant I will not break. That's it. End of story. I will not break my covenant. I'll not even alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. What has gone out of God's lips? Well, the word of God. Everything that God promises, his promises, the covenants he speaks out, everything. He says, I'll not even alter them. So the Hebrew of that is, and it's at the bottom of the screen there, V'chasdi lo afir me'amo v'lo asher be'emunati. And that is the Hebrew of what we've just read in the English. Now, the Hebrew word used here for altar is is asher. It's asher. But asher is also the word for a lie. To tell, not to lie down, but to tell a lie. So, velo asher, because he says here, velo asher be'emunati. So, velo, a Hebrew word is, law is no or not. So, lo asher means does not lie. So, in other words, God is saying here, not only, well, going back to the English, not only will I not break my covenant, but I will not alter the thing that has gone out of my lips, and I will not lie. So basically, that is the word, what this wording actually means, especially that word asher used for the word alter. Now, in the Hebrew, the word asher actually means more than alter, as it's written there. This is what asher actually means. It means to change in character or composition, typically in a comparatively small and significant way. That's what it means. So what God is saying here, that I will not break my covenant, or will I change it in character or composition, even in a comparatively small and significant way, I will not change it. That's what basically that means. So what God is saying in Psalm 89, verse 34, is I will not make even one small change to my covenant that I made with Israel, with Abraham and his descendants. I will not change one little thing of that covenant. Never mind, I won't break the covenant. I won't even make a change to what I've covenanted with Abraham and the descendants of Abraham. Isn't that just incredible? Then we go on, and in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, sorry, I just realized something here. Okay, so in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, it tells us, you shall not alter nor add to the word which I commanded you, nor take of it. I mean, that is an amazing scripture. That is an amazing scripture. You shall not add to the word which I have commanded you, nor take from it. And we know that in another version it says, not one dot or one tittle will change of this word. Not one dot or one tittle. And so, clearly, we see that a covenant is everlasting. The next thing, how God sees covenants, a covenant is unalterable. The next thing we see about how God sees a covenant is that a covenant is everlasting. Is everlasting. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10. For the mountain shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. I don't know if any of you perhaps today drove past the Moraletta Hill, that's the sort of near the hospice there in January, Masilela Road. But I'm sure that if sometime or other you drive past it today, that hill is still going to be there, because that hill is not going to disappear. And God says that the mountains shall depart. The mountains can go. The hills can be removed. But still, my covenant will not depart from my people. My covenant will not depart from my people. It will not happen. It's impossible. It's my covenant of peace. Why the covenant of peace? Why does he say here, but my kindness shall not depart from you? Speaking of Israel, you can look at this in the Bible yourselves. Nor shall my covenant of peace be removed. And the reason that the covenant of peace will not be removed is because when Jesus returns in the fourth and final covenant, what does he bring? He comes, he stands at his feet on the Mount of Olives, sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem, and he brings peace to Israel. That's the first thing he does. He brings peace to Israel, brings peace to that region, and brings peace to the whole world. So that is why God uses here in Isaiah 54 verse 10, it's a covenant of peace. But this is not a covenant of peace that's only going to affect the Jewish people. This is not a covenant of peace that's only going to affect Israel. It's a covenant of peace that's going to affect the church and the whole world. So basically, people who believe in replacement theology don't believe. Then you can't believe that God's going to bring peace as is preached in the churches, that the lion and the lamb will lie together. Well, then they shouldn't preach that, because it's not going to happen if God has broken his covenant with the Jewish people and with Abraham and his descendants. But he hasn't. And therefore, it is a covenant of peace for you, for me, for the church, for the world, for Israel, for the Jewish people. It's a covenant of peace. Let's move on to Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. You know the scripture very well by now. And it says here, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. So clearly God says here, when he makes this covenant, it's an everlasting covenant. But he says, I will not change a single thing of my covenants. I won't change one little thing on it. So he's not going to take everlasting out, because he's already told us, I'm not going to change anything. We saw it in the previous point. It's an everlasting covenant. But let's have a look at this word everlasting. And I want to look at this word, I will establish. It's very important to understand establish. First of all, everlasting means exactly that. Forever. Everlasting. Nothing will change. It's forever. This is what it's going to be. But the Hebrew word for I will establish is vahakimoti. Vahakimoti. So that is the Hebrew word for establish, vahakimoti, which comes from the shoresh, which those of you are familiar with my teachings know already by now, the shoresh is a root word. It comes from a shoresh, a root word, lahakim, which means to establish, to establish. Now, lahakim in the Hebrew is a transitive verb, which means to start or set up something that is intended to continue or be permanent. That is what establish means. So when God says that I will establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, what he's saying there is, I'm already telling you now that this is a covenant that is going to continue and be permanent. And permanent means for all time. It also denotes somebody to become generally accepted or recognized. The same word for hakimoti or lahakim, in this case looking at the root word, means someone to become generally accepted or recognized. In this case, the acceptance here is Israel as God's covenant vehicle, Israel, the people, as God's covenant vehicle, and that God has recognized Israel as his covenant vehicle to bring in the covenants. So, because they are the bearers of the covenants. So if God has recognized Israel as the bearers of the covenants, and God has accepted Israel as the bearers of the covenants, who is anybody out there, whoever they may be, whether they a rabbi, a Christian theologian, or anybody out in the world, who is anyone out there to say that, well, God's accepted them and God has recognized them, but I don't. That is pride. That is disobedience. That is putting yourself in a position of judgment one day for that belief. So therefore, we have to be very careful. We have to be very careful. And I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to anybody out there who might see this and be somebody who believes in replacement theology. Please, please read the Word of God. Go back to the Word of God. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you revelation. And check on your theology, because your theology is 100% totally wrong. Okay, let's look at Ezekiel 16, verse 60. Ezekiel 16, verse 60. Is it verse 60? Yeah. And it says there, "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant for you." Here, again, God is speaking about establish and everlasting. We saw it in Genesis 17, verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your generations after you and their generation for an everlasting covenant." And here we're seeing it again. "And I will establish an everlasting covenant with you." You can't even go and try and explain that in any other way. It's so in your face. It's so, that's it. "I will establish an everlasting covenant with you." That's it. We don't even have to look at the Hebrew or anything like that. You can't make it more plain than that. And God is prophesying through the prophet Ezekiel. In Hebrews 3 verse 20, this is reinforced. It says, "Now may the God of peace," there again, peace. The covenants and peace go together. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." There again, we see everlasting. So I want to make a statement. If God has broken his covenant with the Jewish people, what guarantee does the church have that he will not break covenant with the church? What guarantee do you have that he won't break his covenant with you? What guarantee do I have that he will not break his covenant with me? We don't have a guarantee. So let's have a look from this point. Let's have a look at the next point, which is point two, which is the faithfulness of Almighty God. The faithfulness of Almighty God. In the book of Numbers, chapter 22 to 24, and please go and read it yourselves. It's the account of Balaam and Balak. We read the account of Balaam the prophet, who was asked by the Moabite king Balak to curse the children of Israel. You all know the account. However, as much as Balaam tries to curse the children of Israel, he couldn't. He couldn't. So this begs the question, why couldn't Balaam curse the Jewish people? Why couldn't he curse the Jewish people? He could have said, "I curse you." Just like that. You have to be a long big curse. "I curse you." He couldn't even say that. Why couldn't he curse the Jewish people? Why couldn't he curse the children of Israel? You see, in Genesis 12, verse 2 to 3, God, in making the covenant with the first patriarch of the children of Israel, he says this. He tells him this. He says, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So I'm not going to focus on I will curse him who curses you. I want to look on the part of blessing. And I'm not even going to look at I will bless those who bless you. I want to look at the first sentence there. I will make you a great nation, semicolon. I will bless you, that is God speaking, I will bless you and make your name great. And he says, and you shall be a blessing. You see, God had already pronounced a blessing over Abraham and his descendants, the Jewish people, which today, to this day, is impossible to counter. If God has blessed you, no curse that comes upon you can take that blessing. It's impossible. It's impossible. You know, if God has blessed you, and he's blessed us, he's blessed you and he's blessed me with salvation. Unless we mess up, but then it's our own will. Our own will can overturn anything of God, but that's our own will. But other than that, if God has blessed me with salvation, no curse is going to take it away from me. So he couldn't curse them because God had blessed them. Balaam couldn't curse them. It was impossible for him to curse them because it was impossible for him to counter what God had pronounced. And when I say the priestly blessing over you, it's not just a beautiful Jewish thing. It's not just a beautiful scripture in the Word of God. It's not just a beautiful tune that I sing out over you. I won't say I've got a beautiful voice, but the tune is beautiful. The blessing, the priestly blessing, when I bless it over you, it's God's blessing on you. It's not coming from Manfred. It's coming from the Word of God. All I'm speaking over you, I'm just a voice. I'm just speaking a blessing over you that God said, this is the way. God spoke to Moses and said to Moses, speak to Aaron and say to him, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. So I'm pronouncing God's perfect blessing, and we've done that teaching already. So when I'm blessing you, nothing can take those blessings away. Nothing that man says can take those blessings away, because God has blessed you and nothing can counter the blessings of God. And which is why it was impossible for Balaam to curse the children of Israel. Now, let's move down. So in Numbers chapter 23, verse 8, we read there. Numbers 23, verse 8, Balaam understands this. He gets a revelation of this because he speaks to Balak and he says to him, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? This is a biblical principle he's speaking out here. We cannot curse who God has not cursed. And we cannot denounce who the Lord has not denounced. And we cannot take away a blessing whom God has blessed. And Balaam understands this. He gets this revelation. Because he knew that God had already pronounced a blessing over Abraham and his descendants, the Jewish people. And as I said, to this day, it's impossible to counter that. Replacement theologians, listen to what I'm saying. So in Numbers chapter 23, verse 8, I've just read that, sorry. And let me move on. And despite numerous attempts by Israel's enemies to annihilate and destroy the children of Israel and destroy the land of Israel, it's never happened. It's never succeeded. Why? Because according to God's covenantal and his blessing, but God's covenant over the Jewish people, he's kept the Jewish people and the land of Israel in the palm of his hands. He's got the Jewish people and he has the land of Israel in the palm of his hands. And therefore, whatever people try, the United Nations can try, the United States can try, the European Union can try, the Arab League can try. They can all try. All these huge organizations can try as they want. They will not get their way when it comes to the Jewish people in Israel. And the land of Israel in these times, they will not get their way. Why? Because God keeps him in the palm of his hand. He's faithful to his covenants. And God has constantly thwarted the plans of Satan to destroy the Jewish people in the land of Israel. He's constantly thwarted their plans. If he never did that, if God had broken covenant with the children of Israel, actually, the bottom line is that there wouldn't be no Jewish people today. That's the bottom line. If you take any people group and you scatter them for 2,000 years, and you before you scatter them, even beforehand, you're oppressing them, you're murdering them out, then you scatter them, then they go through all these terrible things that happen, the early church, the Crusaders, the Spanish Inquisition, the era of the Black Plague, the pogroms in Russia, the Holocaust, all these things. There should be no Jewish people alive today. And you take any other nation in this world, any nation, and you take them and you scatter them for thousands of years, there'll be nothing left of those nations. But the land of the Jewish people are there, 14 million today. It was 13.8. Today they're over 14 million. Over 14 million Jewish people. It's a remnant, but still over 14 million Jewish people. The land of Israel there, the most, probably, if not the most, one of the most technologically advanced countries in the world. It's out there. And this shows God's faithfulness to his covenants. So let's move to the next thing. You see, as I said, God has constantly thwarted the plans of Satan to destroy the Jewish people in the land of Israel. So let's have a look at Psalm 33, verse 8 to 12. Psalm 33, verse 8 to 12. We know this very well. I love this. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants stand in order of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation, in this case speaking of Israel, whose God is the Lord, and the people who he has chosen as his own inheritance. There it is. No matter what Satan tries, no matter what these huge world organizations try or any nation tries, God says here, let all the inhabitants stand in awe of him because he, God, spoke. He commanded and it stood fast to this day because the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. You know, they say America is the most powerful nation in the world. Okay, so let's acknowledge, let's say that we acknowledge that America is the most powerful nation in all the world. Let's say that China or Russia might be the second most powerful, the second and third most powerful. Let's acknowledge that. Let's then take the whole of the European Union and say together they're quite powerful. Okay, so let's take the whole of all the Arab League. They probably are quite pretty powerful, okay? So let's take all these things together. Let's take all these things together. Let's take America and Russia and China. Let's take the whole of the Arab League. Let's take the whole of the European Union. Let's take everyone who's connected to the United Nations. Let's say they are all extremely, extremely, extremely powerful. And they come against Israel, a little dot on this planet, little Israel. You know what? Compared to God, all of those people, it's like a mouse trying to take on an elephant, because Israel has the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob behind it. And all those nations, compared to Almighty God, is literally, they are smaller. No, it's like an ant. Forget a mouse. It's like an ant trying to take on an elephant. That's what those nations are with all their power. And they think they're all powerful. And they think that they are the most powerful people in the world. And I'm the most powerful person on earth. They're nothing. They're nothing. Only God is powerful. Only God is powerful. All right, let's move on. So God, reinforcing his covenantal promise to the Jewish people in Israel, the scripture I just read shows that God has faithfully remained true to his everlasting covenant with the Jewish people. What a comfort to know that Almighty God is not a covenant-breaking God, but rather he's a covenant-keeping God whose hand is on the Jewish people, whose hand is on the land of Israel, and whose land is on his church, and whose hand is on you. This is this powerful God. We can't even imagine it. And his hand is on you. And I said, he's got the Jewish nation in the palm of his hands. So he's got the church in the palm of his hands. And he's got you in his palm of his hands. And he's got Isaac and I in the palm of his hands. This God will break a covenant? I don't think so. So I'll ask you the question in point three. Has God broken his covenant with the Jewish people? Has God broken his covenant with the Jewish people? So let's have a look at a number of scriptures. I'm going to read a lot of scriptures with you now. I want to try and read them all if I can. If I can't, then I'll just read some and then ask you to read the others and give you the references. Let's start off with Psalm 105, verse 7 to 11. This shows us, number one, God confirms his covenant through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can write that down. This psalm, God is saying us, God confirms his covenant through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Israel. So let's read it. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenants forever. The word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant which he made with Abraham. And his oath to Isaac. And confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I have given the land of Canaan as an allotment of your inheritance. Do you realize how powerful the scripture is? This is an amazingly powerful scripture. It says, first of all, he says, I remember my covenant forever. The word which I have commanded for 1,000 generations. Man, 1,000 generations, you can't even count 1,000 generations. Maybe you can, but it's not easy. And then he says, the covenant which I made with Abraham. I made a covenant with Abraham. And I, God, swore it as an oath to his son Isaac. And I, God, confirmed it to Abraham's grandson Jacob for a statute. And then he says, and to Israel, now, it's not speaking of the church, to Israel, the Jewish people, to Israel as an, and here it is, everlasting covenant, saying to you, Israel, I will give the land of Canaan as an allotment of the inheritance because of my faithfulness to the covenant and the oath and the statute that I made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is what this scripture is saying. The next scripture, Isaiah verse 11, chapters 11 to 12. Isaiah 11, verse 11 to 12. That's the next one we're going to look at. And you can write this down, that scripture, God will recover his people a second time. There it is. God will recover his people a second time. Now, it's very easy when you read the Bible to discern when the Bible speaks of the first return or the second return. Because it's very easy to see when God is speaking of the first scattering or the second scattering. The first scattering, God, it's always to Babylon and Assyria. So we know that that's the first scattering. When God says that I will bring the people back from Babylon and back from Assyria, it's the first return. So that's very simple, okay? That's very simple. But when he speaks of the second scattering, where they are scattered by Rome to the four corners of the earth, you know that God is speaking about the return when he says, uses the word a second time from all the nations to which I've scattered them from the four corners of the earth. It's very easy to see when it's the first return or the second return. This is the second return. So let's read it. It shall come to pass in that day. In this instance, in that day is the day that is the day of the Messianic age, the day that we're in now leading up to the return of Jesus. So we are living this scripture. We are living this scripture. What we are going to read now, you are seeing it play out in before your eyes. Okay? It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. So we know that this is the second return to recover the remnant of his people who are left. And then he says, from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations. He will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah, here it is, from the four corners of the earth. Now, you know the scripture very well. For those who are familiar with my teachings, I often use the scripture. But this time the Lord showed me something quite amazing. And I want to focus on verse 12, the very first little sentence there up to the comma. He will set up a banner for the nations. Now that is something that I've read many times, and we've spoken about what the banner is, etc., etc. But it's much more than what you know. This is much more than what you know. So let's have a look at it, because I'm excited. Okay, so the Hebrew wording for he will set up a banner to the nations is Venase Nes Legoyim. There it is. Sorry, Venasa, not Venase, Venasa Nes Legoyim. Look at those three words. Venasa Nes Legoyim. Goyim is the nations, and Nes is the word for the banner, and he will set up his Venasa, he will set up. Okay. Now, those of you who are studying Hebrew or know Hebrew will know this. What is the Hebrew word that you use for a banner or a flag? I wish I was there, because you'd all shout out to me, Degel, because that is the word for a flag or a banner, a Degel, okay? So, but the word used here, Nes, actually means more than that, because the Hebrew word used for banner standard, which is a Degel, the Hebrew word used here is a Nes, not a Degel. Not a Degel, but it's a Nes. But a Nes is the Hebrew word for a miracle. Nes is the Hebrew word for miracle. What do we have on the, when we go, we're coming up to Hanukkah very soon, and we have the dreidels. You know, the dreidels, we've got a dreidel in the other room there. We have a dreidel. It's a little top that you turn. You all know a dreidel. I said, would you go and get me the dreidel? It's just on the little thing there. Yeah. You know, just anyone. And so you have a dreidel, and I've asked Isaac to go and fetch me a dreidel, because I didn't know they were going to speak about a dreidel now. Okay. So let's speak about a dreidel. Isaac will come back quite soon. So in the meantime, we can just take a breath. I think I need to take a breath, because I'm getting very excited. And I'm just waiting for Isaac to bring the dreidel. Okay, here's a dreidel. Can you all see the dreidel? Okay, you can all see the dreidel. And the dreidel starts here with a nun, with a gimel, with a hay, and with a shin. Okay, you all saw that? Here's the dreidel. Okay, give me a thumbs up, somebody, that you see this, that you can see this. You can see it. Okay, so here's the nun. Sorry, there's the nun. Okay, there's the gimel, there's the hay, and there's the shin. What does this stand for? It stands for Nes Gadol Hayah Sham. That's what that stands for. Nes Gadol Hayah Sham. What's the first letter stand for? N. A nun. What does a nun stand for? Nes. What does Nes mean? Miracle. So let's get back to our scripture now, Murray. We can get back to our scripture. And, this is exciting. Okay, so the Hebrew word used is a degel, but here it's used Nes, which means a flag, ensign, standard, banner, and miracle. Okay, that's what it means. All right, so I've got so excited that I've lost my place. Okay, so here it is. All right, so it's the miracle, the banner that God has set up here, this is the banner. The miracle of the Jewish people's continued existence after thousands of years of persecution and exile is a banner showing the faithfulness of Almighty God to his covenants. Let me say that again. The miracle here is the miracle of the Jewish people's continued existence after thousands of years of persecution and exile is a banner showing the faithfulness of God to his covenants. There it is. There it is. There it is. Take a snapshot or whatever. Here it is. The miracle of the Jewish people's continued existence after thousands of years of persecution and exile is a banner showing the faithfulness of God to his covenants. And that is the banner that God is setting up. That he's saying, I am a faithful God whose hand is on the Jewish people who I've made a covenant with. And I will always have this covenant with them. Isn't that just incredible? Isn't that just awesome? Okay, so let's move to the next one. The next one is we're going to look at is Isaiah chapter 49 to 14 to 16. And this is God can never forget his people. God can never forget his people. Let's go to the scripture and I'll read it. And here it is. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continuously before me, or continually before me. Now, just leave that scripture up there. The context of this scripture, if you go and you read it, is that the children of Israel are actually complaining and saying, has God forgotten us? Has God forgotten us? So if you go and read it, you'll probably, if you any of you have a study Bible, it'll probably show you the context of what is actually happening here. So they've come and they've said to God, God, have you forgotten us? And then God, through the prophet Isaiah, says to them that the Lord, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten. But then God says, this is God's answer. Can a woman forget her nursing child? This is God. This is how God like is speaking to the nations. But God is saying, but Zion says, the Jewish people have said, the Lord, I have forgotten you, forsaken you, and I've forgotten you. And then he says, can I forget, can I like a woman forget my nursing child? Can I not have compassion on the son of my womb? Surely they may forget, but I will not forget you, says the Lord. Because I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands, your walls are continuously before me. Now, the Hebrew word here used for compassion, because you'll see there, he speaks of, I will have compassion. Look at my own notes here. It says, and not have compassion of the son of his youth. The word used here for compassion is chemla. That's is merachem. Sorry, merachem. Okay, so there's the word for compassion, but the Hebrew word used for compassion here is chemla, because the word for compassion, the Hebrew word used for compassion is chemla, but in this sentence, that word is not used. In this sentence, the word used for compassion is merachem, and this comes of the shoresh lerachem, which means to have compassion. To have compassion. But if you take the word lirachem, and you take it apart, you put it together, you look at the letters, it doesn't mean to have compassion only. That is not the full translation. Because the full translation is of merachem is pity, clemency, mercy, and forgiveness. There it is. Pity, clemency, mercy, and forgiveness. So Isaiah should read as follows. This is how it should read. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have pity, mercy, and forgiveness on the son of her womb? That is what that scripture is actually saying, that part of that scripture. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have pity, mercy, and forgiveness on the son of her womb? Now just have a look at that. Pity, mercy, forgiveness. What is this all? What is this? What is this? So let's move on. You see, Almighty God has never forgotten the Jewish people or the land of Israel. He never has. And he will always have pity, mercy, and forgiveness on them. He will always have pity and mercy and forgiveness on them. They did many, many things to annoy Almighty God. The Bible's full of things they did that angered God, many things, but every time he forgave them. Because he's got mercy, he's got pity, and he forgives them. And this parallels the fact that God has never forgotten the Gentiles. God has never forgotten the Gentiles, because through Yeshua and the new covenant of redemption, he has shown pity, mercy, and forgiveness on you and on all who believe in Jesus. Isn't that just incredible? What do you think, Asad? Isn't that just awesome?
Yeah, it is.
It's awesome. It's incredible. Let me say that again. Almighty God has never forgotten the Jewish people. He has always had pity, mercy, and forgiveness on them. But this parallels the fact that God has never forgotten the Gentiles. And that through Yeshua and the new covenant, he has shown pity, mercy, and forgiveness for each and every one of you. Because of his faithfulness to his covenant with to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It starts with that. And through the new covenant, he brings in the Gentiles through the new covenant. It didn't start with the Gentiles, but he brings in the Gentiles through the new covenant. I mean, what a God we serve. That's why I said, if God if God has taken his covenant away from the Jewish people, then it means he's taken his covenant away from us as well. From the church as well. Because here's the thing. It's all interlocked. Are you starting to see how the Bible is a book that is interlocked? Is that the right word? Interlocked. Nothing is there for nothing. Nothing is there for no reason. Something that is in a book that is on page 35 of a particular Bible, and a scripture that is on page 720 of a particular Bible, those two scriptures could be interlocked, because this is all interlocked with the covenants, the four covenants. Everything is around the four covenants. And so that is something that is just amazing in terms of that God will never forget his people, that is his chosen people of the flesh. God will never forget his chosen people of the spirit, that is the church, and God will never forget mankind. He'll never forget. He's constantly, more than we want people saved, God is wanting people saved, much more than we could ever want, Jews and Gentiles alike. Okay, let's move to the next scripture. Isaiah 54, verse 7 to 10. Isaiah 54, verse 7 to 10, and this you can write down here. God's kindness, covenant, and mercy will never be removed from Israel. God's kindness, covenant, and mercy will never be removed from Israel. A number of scriptures we're going to read here. Okay, Isaiah 54, verse 7 to 10. For a mere moment, I have forsaken you. But with great mercies, I will gather you. With a little wrath, I hid my face. He doesn't say with wrath. He says with a little wrath. Because if you have great wrath from the Lord, it's not a good place to be in. With a little wrath, just a little bit of my wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment. Just for a moment. There's a moment. Yeah, I'm going to have a glass of water. I'm taking a moment to have a glass of water. For a moment. For that span of time. For a moment. He says here. For a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. We're talking about the redemptive covenants. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be angry with you nor rebuke you. Listen to this. Here we go again. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace, which I've already spoken about earlier, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. I mean, wow. Let's move to the next one. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 8 to 9. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 8 to 9. And this one says, God will bring Israel back from all over the earth in imperfection. God will bring Israel back from all over the earth in imperfection. Let's read Jeremiah 31, verse 8 to 9. Behold, I will bring them back from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. Second return. Behold, I will bring them back from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping and supplication. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight path, in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Just want to focus on that a second. So God is prophesying here. I'm going to bring them from the north country. I'm going to gather them from the ends of the earth. But when they're blind, among them, they're going to come as perfect people. They're going to be blind people and lame people, people with child, one who labors together with child. A great throng is going to return there. They shall come with weeping and supplication. I will lead them. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. Now, many of you have seen some kind of pictures or video or movie or something in terms of the children, the Jewish people coming back to Israel. I think specifically after the Holocaust, when the Jewish people came into Israel, they came with weeping. They came with weeping, and they came with supplication. And they were weak people. They just come out of the Holocaust. Some of them were lame. Some of them maybe were pregnant. Some of them were blind. They didn't come in perfection. They came in imperfection. And just as he prophesies, because God's prophetic word is spot on like that. Nothing, not one jot, not one tittle of that prophetic word ever changes. It always remains. It's amazing. It's amazing. Now, here's the thing. He says here, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Now, there is a theology, it's called the Ephraimite theology, which says that, and this is coupled very much with replacement theology, which says that Ephraim refers to the church. It's totally incorrect. Ephraim does not churn to the church. I'm sorry if anybody out there believes that there's Ephraim, speaking of them as the church. It's not. It's speaking of the Jewish people. The church was never the firstborn, ever. The firstborn was God's chosen people. The church came way after God's chosen people. God's chosen people of the Spirit, the church, came way, 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 thousands of years after God's firstborn, which is the Jewish people. So unless that word is changed in some Bibles to my secondborn or my thirdborn or my fifthborn or my sixthborn, but I doubt that it is, Ephraim speaks of the Jewish people. All right, let's move to the next one. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34. These are all, I think you understand, these are all prophetic scriptures I'm giving you now. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34. God promises to make a new covenant with Israel and Judah. And this is exciting. God promises to make a new covenant with Israel and Judah, because I saw something in this scripture now that I've never seen before. I saw it now for the first time. And it's amazing. I'm going to show it to you now. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. This is amazing scripture. And this is speaking of the whole house of Israel. Okay, the house of Israel. So, through the prophet Jeremiah, God prophesies that the days are coming. Let's go back. Sorry, you got there. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God prophesies that the days are coming when he will make a new covenant with the house of Judah and with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, referring to the new covenant which comes to the Jewish people through Yeshua. Okay? So let me say that again. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God prophesies that the days are coming when he would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, referring to the new covenant, okay? Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant, new covenant, Davidic covenant, referring to the new covenant which came through Yeshua to the Jewish people. Now, you must remember that the new covenant came to the Jewish people first, okay? Jesus dies. He gives up his life on the cross. He goes and he takes he takes the keys of death and Hades away from Satan, and the new covenant is ushered in. Okay, the new covenant is ushered in with the death of Jesus. The veil is torn, and the veil is torn because God's redemptive plan is now that it's been up to the Jewish people. Everything's been for the Jewish people. Now God's going to bring in the Gentiles. But remember, the 120 in the upper room were Jewish. The first 3,000 who came, when Peter preached the first gospel message, the first 3,000 who came to salvation were men and brethren of Israel, were the Jewish people. The first, I don't know how many thousands, maybe 100,000, I don't know, but it's a huge amount of thousands of believers were mostly Jewish. There may have been a smattering of Gentiles, but they were mostly Jewish, all those believers. It came to the Jewish people first. And at that time, it was for the Jewish people, until the Apostle Paul is released into his calling as the apostle to the Gentiles, that it starts going out in mass to the Gentiles. So the covenant comes to the Jewish people to fulfill the promise that I just read. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. I will make a new covenant to the house of Israel with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I brought them out of Egypt, not according to the law. This is a covenant. There's going to be a covenant of grace. It's not according to that covenant, because that covenant was the covenant of the law, but it's a new covenant that I'm making with the house of Israel in those days. So this is what I've never seen in the scripture before. This is a prophetic. Can we go back to that other scripture before this, slide, Murray? Let's just get back to that. So the first part of the scripture says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That is prophesying the time of Jesus coming. Okay, Jesus coming. It's replacing that time, and that's when he made the new covenant through Yeshua, brought in the new covenant through the death and resurrection of Jesus, brings in the new covenant, but at that time it's with the house of Israel. Okay, and it's not according to the covenant he made with their fathers when he took them by the hand to the land of Egypt, where he makes it Mount Sinai, the Mosaic covenant, which they broke. He says, this is another covenant. It's a covenant of grace. But then he says, and here is this is a prophecy, part of which we are seeing today and part of which is going to happen. Okay. But this, verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. So it's not this covenant that we've just been speaking about. This is a covenant after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. How do we know that this is a covenant that is the new covenant, and that it's for now, because it hasn't happened yet, but it's starting to happen? Because I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And that can only happen through Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When the iniquity of mankind is forgiven, and the sin of mankind is remembered no more. That only happens through Jesus. It didn't happen at that particular time because a certain amount came to salvation. Only a certain small amount of Jewish people compared to the amount of Jewish people who were on the earth at that time. A little remnant came to salvation. And then it went out to the Gentiles. This is speaking of the time when the house of Israel, when I will make with the house of Israel, that is the whole house of Israel, I will make a covenant with them, because the day is coming when they will all come to salvation in Jesus Christ. And that is the day that we are waiting for. And so this refers to the final. So what does this refer to? We're speaking about the four covenants. This refers to the final of the four redemptive covenants. This is referring to the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant. When God will put his law on their mind and write it on their hearts, and they will be his God, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, this has happened to me by the grace of God. It's happened to me because we are in the time. We are in the last days. We are in the time, in that day. We are in that day now. Not the day that the Lord's actually coming, but we are in that day spoken of in the Bible. And it's happened to me. A day came when the covenant, the new covenant, which I didn't believe in at that time, as a practicing Orthodox Jew, the new covenant came to me when I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It came to me already. And the Lord raised me as a Jew up to take this message to the Jewish people, because many of them are going to die between now and the day of the Lord's return, when the Bible says, so all Israel will be saved. And at that time, as a nation, God puts their laws in their minds, writes it on their hearts. They come to salvation through that Davidic covenant. He will be their God. They will be his people. And that is what's going to happen. So I ask you this question. If God has replaced Israel with the church, do you think there would be a new covenant? Do you think there would be a Davidic covenant? There would be the Abrahamic and the Mosaic covenant. They'd still be there. Okay, because God made that covenant with them. The first one with Abraham, then with them with Moses. That those covenants have been fulfilled. Then he brought in the new covenant, then the Davidic covenant. Okay? the Mosaic covenant, the first covenant, the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant, that's to do with law, okay? And man, the new covenant and the Davidic covenant, that's to do with Jesus. That's to do with Jesus. That's to do with Yeshua. Okay? So you understand how it's working. Two covenants, specifically for the Jewish people. And when I say specifically, I mean that it's all around the Jewish people until the new covenant, then Yeshua comes. And then everything starts changing there. Everything starts changing. So here's the thing. If God had replaced Israel with the church, if God has done that, it means there would be no new covenant, because the new covenant came to the Jewish people. If God replaced them, there was no church. So if God replaced the Jewish people, there would be no new covenant, because it had to come through the Jew to the Jew first. If there's no Jewish people, God said, well, wait a minute, what am I going to do? I may have to look for a plan B here. But God has a perfect plan A. And the Jewish people were there. And they were there to receive the new covenant. And through the Jewish people, Paul was a Jew, through the Jewish people, this great gospel message goes out to the Gentiles, who become the church. Well, the Gentiles didn't become the church. The church comes in with the Jewish people, but the Gentiles have become part of the church, who was a Jewish church. It began as a Jewish church, and the Gentiles come in as part of this Jewish church. Okay, so I hope I'm making sense here. So my question, so therefore, there would be no new covenant. There would be then no Davidic covenant. If there's no new covenant, there's going to be no Davidic covenant. But of course, there will be. But if there was no new covenant, if there was no Davidic covenant, as Christians, we would be the most pitiful of all people, because we would be living in la-la land. That's the reality. But God is a faithful God. He never broke his covenant. God is an incredible God. God is a God with one plan. It's never changed. As the word of God never changes, God never changes. His plans never change. It's always be one master plan for the redemption of mankind. Isn't that awesome, the God that we serve? All right, let's move on. I'm running out of time. Okay, Jeremiah 31, verse 35 to 36. Jeremiah 31, 30 and 35 to 36. The sun and the moon and the stars will have to disappear before the seed of Israel cease to be a nation before God. Let's read it. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the seas and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. Oh, I love it. Adonai Tzavaot. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also seed from being a nation before me forever. Well, when I went to bed, before I did this teaching, when I went to bed, it was dark outside. So I assumed it was night. When I woke up, it was light. So I presumed it was a new morning, a new day. So day and light is there. The sun and the moon is there. The sun is in the sky. I think if you look outside, it's a cloud. I don't think in many clouds you're going to see the sun. And tonight we'll probably see the moon. It's there. And the Lord says, if those ordinances depart from me, then the seed of Israel will cease from being a nation before me. Well, they're still there. They're still there. All right. So let's move on. Where am I now? Sorry. I feel so excited. I'll lose my place. Okay. So let's move to the next one. Jeremiah 33, verse 19 to 21. Jeremiah 33, verse 19 to 21. The reason I'm giving so many scriptures is to put to bed once and for all anybody who has any kind of issue with replacement theology. I know it's probably not going to be any of you, but of course this is going to go out onto YouTube, these teachings. And so people who might just, there might be people who need to hear this. There will be. Jeremiah 33, verse 19 to 21. If day and night disappear, then the Jewish people will disappear. Well, day is there. It's day to day. And I promise you, tonight it'll be night. And let's look at the scripture. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the light, so that there will be no day and night in their seasons, then my covenant, now listen to this, he doesn't say it'll be broken. He says, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant. There it is. And the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord, if you break my covenant with day, my covenant with light, so that it will be not be day or night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant. Why David, my servant? Why David, my servant? Why not, then my covenant may also be broken with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why David, my servant? Simple. David, my servant, because how do we refer to Yeshua, to Jesus, in Revelations 5 verse 5, how do they refer to him? The line of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of David, of the root of Jesse, of the root of David. Okay? That's what how it refers, depending on your Bible translation. And so that's why significant, David, my servant, because David, Yeshua is of David's seed. Yeshua is of David's root. Okay. All right. So let's move on from there. That was 33, 19 to 20. Okay, let's look at two more. Jeremiah 33, verse 25 to 26. And that tells us, if God's covenant be not with day and night, and if he had not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then Israel will be cast away by him. That's that one. Let's look at the scripture. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with day, let me read from there. If my covenant is not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and the earth, only then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captives to return, and I will have mercy on them. So again, God says, speaking of this, as long as it's day and night, my covenant will not be, I will not have cast away the descendants of Jacob and David, my servant. He's the descendants of Jacob. His name is changed to Israel, Israel and the Jewish people. All right. Now let's have a look at the last one, which is Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24 to 28. God will first bring Jewish people into their land, then cleanse them. There's a theology that goes around. And the theology says that only when Jewish people come to salvation will God take them back to Israel. That's what the theology says. that only once the Jewish people come to salvation, come to Jesus, then they will, God will take them back to Israel. That is why the Jewish people are in Israel now. Well, that's just coincidence that there's so many Jewish people there. Okay, so let's look at the scripture. Ezekiel 36, 24 to 28. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, second return, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you. They're using this scripture. I will cleanse you and from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of flesh, a heart of stone out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land which I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I shall be your God. So they use this scripture to reinforce what they're saying. But if you look at the scripture, it says, I will take you from the nations and bring you into your own land. Okay? He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness. I'll put a new heart and a new spirit within you. Take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my judgments. You'll keep my judgments and do them. And then it says, then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people and I will be your God. So in the Hebrew, when you look at this in the Hebrew, it's a little bit different, okay? So Judaic biblical teaching teaches us that the references to verse 26 and 27 here, the references to verse 26 and 27, which is, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone, give you the heart of flesh, out of your heart, out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put you in my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgment and do them. A heart of flesh makes us tender to divine admonition and allows us to be molded by God unto himself. That is what the wording for a heart of flesh means in terms of Jewish biblical teaching or theology. A heart of flesh, it's only a heart of flesh that can make us tender to divine admonition and allow us to be molded by God unto himself. Okay? And when God puts his spirit in us, it enables us to fulfill God's will for himself. Okay? And a heart of flesh makes us tender to allow him to do this. In other words, without a heart of flesh, without God's spirit, without that, we cannot truly walk in the will of God, completely pliable in his hands. It's impossible. And we will not fill our kingdom calling. We will not fill our kingdom calling. Again, the heart of flesh and the Holy Spirit came to the Jewish people. It came to them first. It came to them first. It doesn't say, for I will take you from out the nations, gather you out of all country and bring you into our land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and all of you shall be clean. It doesn't say that. It says, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you. It's happened. It happened to the first maybe 100,000 or more Jews. It happened to them. They were in their own land. They heart of flesh, and the Holy Spirit came to them. There, the Holy Spirit comes to them there in the upper room. It's happened. That's happened. Okay? Because it is predominantly Jewish. So again, this is a scripture that is a prophetic scripture that prophesies something that has happened and something that's going to happen. Then we get to the next point. You see, that's why I can have a heart of flesh and the Holy Spirit. If this hadn't happened when Jesus came, and it hadn't happened, if only the Gentiles came to salvation, it wouldn't have happened to me. It's only because it's already happened. The heart of flesh and the Holy Spirit has already come to the Jewish people through the new covenant, which was made, which Jesus brought in. Only because of that, I can be saved today. Because it's happened already. And so God has called me and saved me and called me to do what I'm doing. And because, as I said, the early church was predominantly a Jewish church. Then we go back to that last part of the scripture. And the last part of the scripture says here, "And I will put my spirit and cause you to walk in the statutes, and you shall keep my judgment. And then you shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." That part hasn't happened yet. Why hasn't that happened yet? Because it's happened in part. It's happened in part to certain Jewish people. But that hasn't happened yet. God has taken the Jewish people out of all the countries. But he's already sprinkled the clean water on them, okay? He did that. They were scattered by Rome. They were scattered to all the countries. They were scattered by Rome. But before then, they were scattered to Babylon and Assyria. And they were scattered to Babylon and Assyria. God brings them back from Babylon and Assyria. So the Jewish people are there at the time of Jesus. The new covenant comes in, but it comes to the Jewish people, to the Jew first, and the first 100,000 or so, I don't know what the figure is, of Jews come to salvation, and then it goes out to the Gentiles, and of course, now it's the Gentiles who are mostly saved, so we know that. But what's going to happen is that because there are some, that's why God wants the Jewish people back in Israel now. Because the day is going to come with the Davidic covenant when God, Jesus returns. But as he returns, they're going to mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve for a firstborn because they're going to understand that he's the Messiah. I'm going to look at that a little bit later. So it's very important to realize that this is referring to both what has happened and what's still going to happen. I want to look at now a New Testament scripture. This is the last scripture we're going to look at here. This is the last scripture in this part of the teaching. So what I want to look at here is Romans 11 verse 1 to 2. Romans 11 verse 1 to 2. It says here, "I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not." And the Greek word for certainly not is meganoita. That is a Greek word which means never. God forbid. Let it not happen. In other words, this will never happen. Okay? So I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. It will never happen. For I also am an Israelite, Paul writing, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. There it is in the New Testament. God has not cast away his people who he foreknew. So the earth is looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Jewish people are looking forward to the return of the Messiah, more than even the church, who is also looking forward to the return of the Messiah. However, two requirements regarding the Jewish people and the return of the Yeshua are the following. The return of the Jewish people to Israel, and this is happening in our day, and it's happened over a number of years now, with over 3 million people in Israel are people who have emigrated there. And God's remnant of Jewish believers must reach its fulfillment. That is not happened yet. It's starting to happen, but it's not happening yet. And we are seeing this today. As Jewish people return to Israel, as I said, in great numbers, and the remnant of Jewish people is increasing and growing more all the time. All the time Jewish people are coming to salvation. So I want to look at point four, and I want to look at God's prophetic time calendar regarding the Jewish people. God's prophetic time calendar regarding the Jewish people. Now, there are 16 redemptive prophecies regarding Israel and the Jewish people that must be fulfilled, and they will herald in the return of the Messiah Yeshua, and they will usher in the Davidic covenant. These 16 prophecies have to happen before the 16 redemptive prophecies. They have to happen. Now, I'm going to read to you the actual prophecies, but I've just said where the fulfillment is. You can read it yourself. You can read the fulfillment of the prophecies. You can read yourself, okay? So the first one, prophecies already fulfilled. Number one, the enslavement in Egypt. Genesis 15, verse 13. Then he said to Abraham, "No, certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Sorry, let me read that again. Genesis 15, 13. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. This is fulfilled in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 to 14. Number two, their deliverance with wealth from Egypt. The very next verse, Genesis 15, 14. "And also the nations whom they judge, I will judge. Afterwards, they shall come out with great possession." And that's filled in Exodus 12, verse 35 to 36. Just to say of these two scriptures, why are they redemptive, part of the redemptive scriptures? Because if you remember, where is the covenant made with Abraham? And what books of the Torah is the covenant made with Abraham? Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. Okay. And now, so this is while God is making this covenant, he says, "But Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you, but you must know that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve them. Speaking of the Jews in Egypt, and they will afflict them 400 years. But know that that nation whom they serve, I'm going to judge that nation. I'm going to judge Egypt. I'm going to judge that nation, and they shall come out with great possessions." All right, so number three, their possession of the land of Canaan. Their possession of the land of Canaan. Read this in Genesis 15, verse 18 to 21. On the same day, okay, so we're still in Genesis chapter 15. On the same day, part of the covenant, on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the rivers of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." The Emmetites only came in 2007, that's when the Emmetites came in. If you're part of Emmet Ministries, you're an Emmetite. I'm just joking. Okay. All right. So. All right. And this has been fulfilled in Joshua chapter 11, verse 23. All right. The fourth redemptive prophecy. When they come into the land, they would turn to idolatry. "But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat. You grew thick. You are obese." I wonder if he's not talking about me since this lockdown. Anyway, let me start again. "But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked, and you grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations that provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods that they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face for them, and I will see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols." And then it actually goes on to say, "And I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation," speaking of the church. And this is fulfilled in Kings and Chronicles. You can read throughout Kings and Chronicles. You can read about how Israel turned away and Judah turned away from God and constantly, and then they came back and then they turned away. You can read it for yourselves in Kings and Chronicles. Number five, a center of worship will be established in Jerusalem. A center of worship will be established in Jerusalem, Deuteronomy 12, verse 5 to 6. "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all of your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place. There you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks." Speaking of the temple, 1 Kings 5, you can see it's fulfilled in 1 Kings chapter 5. To 1 Kings chapters 8, you can read about this fulfillment. Okay. Number six, the northern kingdom, which is Israel, will be taken into captivity by Assyria. Amos 5, verse 27. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Amos 7, verse 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. Okay? So this is speaking of the first captivity, the first exile, I should say. And this is both these scriptures are fulfilled in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 6. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 6. Okay, then the southern kingdom, Judah, will be taken into captivity by Babylon. So we've seen there, Syria, it says in the first one, the northern kingdom, they shall be taken into captivity beyond Damascus, which is Assyria. Now in this one, the southern kingdom, Judah, will be taken into captivity by Babylon. Jeremiah 16, verse 3. Therefore, I will cast you out of this land into a land you do not know. Neither you nor your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will show you no favor. Okay, but in Jeremiah 21, verse 10, for I have set my face against this city for adversity and not for good, says the Lord, speaking of Jerusalem. It shall be given into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. So this is speaking of the Babylonian captivity, and this is both these scriptures are fulfilled in 2 Kings 25, verse 1, and 2 Chronicles 36, verse 20 to 21. You can read it yourselves. Okay. the eighth redemptive prophecy, destruction of the first temple. The destruction of the first temple. It says here, but if you turn in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 19 to 22, but if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And that this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, Has the Lord done thus to this land and this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and embraced other gods, and worshipped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity on them. And you can see the fulfillment of this in 2 Kings 25, verse 9, and 2 Chronicles 36, verse 9. All right. Number 9, the return of the small remnant of Jewish exile from Babylon. This is Isaiah 6, verse 11 to 13. And it says here, then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without blemish, the houses are without man, the land is utterly destroyed. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. And then Isaiah 48, verse 20, go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans with the voice of singing, saying, proclaim this, utter it to the ends of the earth, saying, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. Both of this is fulfilled in the book of Ezra, chapter 1. Okay, then we move to the 10th one, the destruction of the second temple. Matthew 24, verse 2, Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, they were talking about the buildings and the temple and how beautiful the temple are. This is the backdrop. And then Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, it's very interesting. It's very interesting. And then we look at, we look at Luke chapter 19, verse 43 to 44. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. We know that that is referring to Jerusalem. He speaks about the time of your visitation he says he wails and weeps over them and says, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now, this was exactly fulfilled as after the temple was burnt down, Titus, the Roman general, ordered the very foundations of the temple to be dug up, after which the grounds on which they stood, on which the temple stood, was plowed up by a man by the name of Turnus Rufus, who was a senator and provisional governor in the Roman Empire. Now, there are certain, some rabbis, most rabbis, view Jesus as a false prophet. And they view him as a false prophet due to the above prophecy that we read in Matthew and Luke. They say that this is a New Testament prophecy, and Jesus didn't even fulfill this New Testament prophecy because the Wailing Wall is there, the Western Wall is there. And so they use this declaring he's a false prophet. But here's the thing. The second temple was completed around 516 BC and dedicated in 515 BC. What we know as the Kotel, or the Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall, was not built by Jews and was not part of the temple. It was a surrounding wall. It was a surrounding wall that surrounded the temple that was actually built by King Herod. And it, as I said, it was a retaining wall for the temple area, and it was built in around 20 BC, almost 500 years later. Now, those of you who've ever been to the on a tour of the temple site, which not the temple site, when you walk in through the dung gate, if you walk in through the dung gate that takes you to the Kotel, on the right hand side, there is that whole excavation area there, and the temple museum, not the temple museum. Anyway, there's that whole excavation. You can do a tour there. We've done that tour. When you do that tour, the tour guides say to you that they find many stones and many artifacts from the first temple period, and they're finding nothing of the second temple. They're finding nothing there, not a stone, not an artifact. There's nothing that they are finding of the second temple. I don't know if you've done that tour. And the reason you find nothing, because Jesus said that nothing will stand, nothing will be there. It will be totally gone. You'll not see them anymore. You know, this is what he's saying. He says here, not one stone will be left upon you. Not one stone will be left. It'll be leveled to the ground, and not one stone will be left, because you did not understand the time of your visitation. And that prophecy is totally fulfilled. All right, 11. 11 is the 11th redemptive prophecy. They would be scattered among all nations. Leviticus 26, verse 33 to 34. I will scatter you, here it is, among the nations. Not I will scatter you to Babylon and Assyria. I will scatter you among the nations and will draw out the sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. Now we know that the Jewish people were scattered, and from the time of the scattering until 1948, all those thousands of years, Israel was never governed again by the Jewish people. It was all foreigners who were in the land, all foreigners who came in. And Israel was a dry, dusty place, as the late brother Derek Prince described it in 1948, a dry, dusty place, which of course is not today. Then Ezekiel 12, verse 15, then they shall know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Both are fulfilled because the Jewish people were scattered throughout the world, and they are still scattered throughout the world. But it's being fulfilled in our day. It's being fulfilled in our day. So when we speak of this particular scripture, this is a scripture that is being played out now already. Not the particular scripture I read. Sorry, not the scripture, because that is the scripture. But the fulfillment of the scripture is being played out in our day. Let me just say it that way. All right. Now we're going to look at verse the 12th redemptive prophecy. the 12th redemptive prophecy. During the time of scattering, they would be persecuted and oppressed. Leviticus 26, verse 36 to 39. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the land of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as though flee from a sword, and they shall flee where no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another as it were before a sword where no one pursues. And you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You shall perish among the nations, and your land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. Also in their fathers' iniquities, which are in them, they shall waste away. And that has been totally, totally fulfilled through the persecution of the early church, the Crusader period, the era of the Black Plague, the Spanish Inquisition, the pogroms in Russia, the Holocaust, and anti-Semitism to this day. So this has totally been fulfilled, and they've been scattered. And I just want you to look at something here. This part where it says here, the sound of a shaken leaf shall cause him, which we just read now, the sound of a shaken leaf shall cause him to flee. And they shall flee as though fleeing from the sword, when no one pursues. And they shall stumble one over one another, as it were, before a sword, when no one pursues. And they shall have no power to stand before their enemies. And you shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity, in your enemies' land. That's very interesting, because if you look at this prophecy is literally, this prophecy is prophesying the Holocaust. It's prophesying the time of World War II. It's prophesying what happens through the Holocaust. And if you've seen any footage of that era, you will see that when the Jewish people just heard that the Germans were coming, they heard the rumblings of their tents, they started to flee. They started to run away before people were even pursuing them. And you see the footage, they actually fall on one another, they stumble on one another. It's exactly as it's described here, as there's no one there yet, but they're already running to get away from the Nazis. And then it says, you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You know, realistically, there were approximately, when cattle cars arrived, there was approximately around 10,000 Jews at a time who would be taken to the concentration camps. And they were surrounded by, say, 400 or 500 guards. There is no ways that 10,000 people, even if they don't have weapons, could not overpower 500 guards. Maybe there'll only be 2,000 left of the 10,000, but the numbers are overwhelming. But it says here, you're not even going to have power. It's like when God shut my mouth, my testimony, when I went up to break up that Jews for Jesus teaching. The Lord shut my mouth. I had no power to speak. I could speak, but I had no power to open my mouth. He shut my mouth. I couldn't interrupt the Bible study that I wanted to interrupt at that time. And the same thing happened here. The Jewish people stood there like a lamb's going to the slaughter. They didn't even think of rising up. And then it goes on to say, you shall perish among the nations. Your land of your enemy shall eat you up. And that is speaking of the mass graves that were dug, and how the Jewish people, the bodies were just thrown into the graves. Some of them were lined up. They were lined up in these huge, huge dug up graves, mass graves. And then they were shot from the back. They were shot by the Nazis, and they just fell into the grave. And you've seen the actual footage of just thousands of bodies lying one atop another. Literally, the earth ate them up. And those of you who survived, they wasted away. Those who were left were walking skeletons. You've seen the footage yourself. They were walking skeletons. So we actually can visualize. We have visuals of this particular scripture, which I've just read over here. All right. Let's look very quickly, because I've got only about 10 minutes left. Prophecy being fulfilled in our day. Prophecy being fulfilled in our day. And this is the 13th now prophecy of the redemptive prophecies. The regathering from Israel from all the nations, and God will recover his people a second time. So let's have a look at Isaiah 11, verse 11 to 12. It shall come to pass in that day, the day that we are now, that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. So definitely speaking of the second return, to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And that is what he's doing now. In fact, just before the lockdown, just about every day, planes were arriving in Israel, and those planes were and those planes were bringing Jewish people making Aliyah to Israel. It was day after day, planes would come in, and on just about every plane that landed, especially if it was an Al plane, it would be people who were coming to make Aliyah to Israel. This will happen again, of course, once all the flights and lockdowns and everything is over. Then I'm sure it'll happen all over again. But Jewish people are literally going back to Israel in huge numbers right now. Okay, so let's just have a look at this, that the Lord shall set his hand a second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. As I said, this refers to the second ingathering. But it speaks of the Jewish people who remain after thousands of years of persecution and genocide. You see, when it speaks about a remnant will come to salvation, it's not a remnant of the remnant. A remnant, because this is already a remnant. 6 million Jews just were killed just here. 12 million people altogether were killed during the period of World War II. 6 million Jews were killed during that period. They estimate over the periods of persecution of the Jewish people from the time of the second scattering, just the second scattering, not talking about the first one, the second scattering, that over 12 million Jews have been murdered throughout the ages. And so there's a remnant left. If those 12 million Jews had not been killed, and those 12 million Jews, say half of them were women, say 6 million, say half of the women were of childbearing age, say 3 million, let's make it 2 million, let's make it 1.5 million. And each of them had two children, who had two children, who had two children, who had two children. There would be a huge amount of Jewish people on the day, not the remnant of the 12 million that are left. Okay, so very quickly, let's get to Isaiah 43, verse 4 to 6. We're almost done. Isaiah 43, verse 4 to 6. Since you were precious in my sight, you've been honored and I've loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west and say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Now, I'm not going to speak, you all know, for those who are familiar with your teachings, that saying to the north, give them up, is speaking of Russia, that he'll gather them from the east or the west. And it's very easy for Jews to come from the east and the west. When he says to the north, speaking of Russia, north of Jerusalem, give them up, is speaking of Russia. To the south, he's speaking of the South Arab countries, countries like Ethiopia, countries like Sudan, countries that wouldn't give up the Jewish people. But I don't want to speak about that now. I want to look at this in the Hebrew. This word, this sentence, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. In Hebrew, this is, may I share your karta ba'ini nichbadata va'ani ahavtecha. Let me say that again, may I share your karta ba'ani nichbadata va'ani ahavtecha. So, the correct translation is, not you have been honored, but since you were precious in my sight and honorable. You, in your Bibles, it's mostly, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored. But the correct translation is, since you were precious in my sight and honorable. You see, because of God's love for his chosen people, Israel, they are precious in his sight and honorable to this day. Not on the basis of what they did, good or bad, but on the basis of God's faithfulness to his covenant with their fathers. So to this day, So that's why the correct translation, which is not in the English Bibles, but is in the Hebrew Bible, since you were precious in my sight and honorable, because they are still precious in the sight of God and honorable to this day because of the covenants. And because of God's love for his chosen people, the church, you are precious in his sight and you are honorable. The church is precious in his sight and the church is honorable. Not on the basis of what we as a church have done, good or bad, but based solely on God's faithfulness to his covenants with the fathers of the Jewish people. Not just the faithfulness to the new covenant, for God's, you are precious in the sight of God and honorable through Jesus, but because of God's faithfulness to his covenants with the fathers of the Jewish people. That is why you are precious in his sight and honorable. This is brought about through Yeshua, and who brought about the third redemptive covenant, which is the new covenant. God never intended for God's scattered sons to be lost. He never intended for one Jew to be lost, but that they would all be gathered back to Israel and all be part of the, from all the parts of the earth and to which they were scattered. And that they would be ingathered from all the parts of the earth, and that they will come to Israel. Why? Because as a nation, they will come to salvation. All right, very quickly, I've got about 5 minutes left. If I go a little bit over, it won't be long over. I'm almost done. Romans 11, verse 26, verse 27 tells us here, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant when I take away their sins. This is why God wants all the nations, all the Jewish people back. Because all Israel will be saved at that particular time. Amos 9, verse 14 to 15. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land which I have given them, says the Lord your God. This is being fulfilled right now in our day. As I said, since 1948, more than 3.5 million people who live in Israel are people who've immigrated to Israel through the ages. And the descendants of those who immigrated there. Okay, the other about three point odd million Jewish people were born there. Okay, number 14, prophecy number 14. All nations will gather against Jerusalem. Let's remember, this is prophecies which is being fulfilled in our day. Zechariah 12 verse 2-3. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away shall surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against this. So I ask a question, two questions, or one question. Has this prophecy already begun with Iran? And Russia being on the doorstep of Israel, Iran on the doorstep of Israel via Lebanon, Russia on the doorstep of Israel via Syria. Has this prophecy begun? Absolutely, it's begun. If so, the very next prophecy concerns the return of Jesus. So this is prophecy number 15. Prophecy number 15. Prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. And in fact, the first one, the first part of this one, in a way, is being fulfilled as I spoke earlier. But let's not worry about that. Let's worry about what it's saying in the future. 15, a supernatural revelation of the Messiah to Jewish people. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimon in the plains of Megiddo. When Jesus returns, they're going to look on him, and they're going to suddenly the veil, God will take the veil that he himself sovereignly placed over their hearts and minds. He's going to lift that veil, and as a nation, they are going to look at Jesus, understand he's the Messiah they rejected, that they will mourn for him and grieve that they rejected their Messiah. And then, of course, it couples then with the scripture I just read, that and so all Israel will be saved. And then the last, the final redemptive prophecy yet to be fulfilled, which is number 16, the return of the Messiah in glory, Zechariah 14, verse 3 to 5. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move to the north, and half of it to move this towards the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled in, from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all his saints with you. So that's the glorious day when Jerusalem comes, fights against the nations of Israel, and then stands with his feet on the Mount of Olives and sets up his kingdom. The glorious day that we are looking to and looking for and can't wait for, because it's this day and this prophecy that will bring to completion the Abrahamic covenant with the Davidic covenant, and thus God's redemptive plan for the salvation of mankind through the four covenants will be totally complete. So, as I end now, I want to just read two quick scriptures, and then I'm concluding. Just about the first, I want to say that the church will sit in Zion and be a blessing to the world. Ephesians 3 verse 6. The mystery is that people have never heard of, I've taken this from the Message. I just love the way the Message puts this. This, the mystery of that people who have never heard of God and whose name, and who have him all their lives, what I've been calling outsiders and insiders, stand on the same ground before God. They get the same office, same house, same promise in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. So just look at it. The mystery is that people who have never heard of God, speaking of the Gentiles at that time, and those who have heard of him all their lives, the Jewish people, what I've been calling outsiders and insiders, stand on the same ground, one new man, stand on the same ground before God. They get the same offer. God has not rejected the one who knew him all their lives. They get the same help, the same promises in Christ Jesus. The message is accessible and welcoming to everyone across the board. That is what Ephesians says. That's in the New Testament. God has not... do the Jewish people and Israel feature in God's future plans? Absolutely yes. Is God finished with the Jewish people and Israel? Absolutely no. We have seen that God is not a covenant-breaking God, and it's impossible for him to lie. This is confirmed in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16 to 18. Let's read this scripture, last scripture, I think, or second last scripture. Hebrews 6, verse 16 to 18. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for themselves an end of all disputes. Thus God, determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. And this is speaking that the God of promise confirms it with an oath that by two immutable things it is impossible for him to lie. We've already looked at that. So therefore, God is not finished with the Jewish people in Israel. He has not turned his back on the Jewish people in Israel. God has not reverted his calling on the Jewish people in Israel. Why? Because of Romans 11 verse 29. And Romans 11, 29 says, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable, however you want to pronounce it. In fact, if anyone doubts God's faithfulness of his covenants to the Jewish people, one only has to look at the land of Israel. You don't have to look further. Just that shows you his faithfulness. Israel is a tiny country surrounded by hostile nations, millions more people bent on seeing her destruction. And if God was not faithful to his covenant to the Jewish people and not faithful to the God of Abraham, to his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel would not exist today. It wouldn't be there. So let me conclude. Much is owed by the church to the Jewish people as bearers of the covenant. We know that. Therefore, it's imperative that the gospel message be taken to the Jewish people. Because yes, they're all going to be saved when Jesus comes. But between now and then, many of them, maybe millions, will die without Jesus. It's imperative that they hear the gospel. If you don't know Jewish people, as I always say, please regularly and fervently pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. And this should be done as individuals, in home groups, and in the church. It's imperative that the truth of God's heart for the Jewish people in Israel be taken to the church. People, speak about what you've learned over all my teachings. Speak about this. Speak about all the teaching. Go and check it out. I always say, take this teaching now. Go and search the scriptures for yourself. Look at the scriptures. See if I'm giving you truth. If I'm giving you a met, or am I giving you something that is wrong? If my prayer always is, Lord, if anything is that I've said is not right, let them just forget it. But if everything that what I've said is right, if what I've said is right, let them retain it and let it be revelation to them. And you are equipped through these teachings. You are equipped to take this message to people in your sphere of influence, because you can and you must do it. And I'll tell you why. You see, for the church to be able to obtain the full blessing of God, I'm talking about the full blessing of God, number one, it's imperative that they repent of and denounce anti-Semitism, because there is anti-Semitism in the church. I've encountered myself here in South Africa and other places, anti-Semitism in the church. Don't think it's not there, it is. The church must publicly stand and pray for the Jewish people in Israel. They must comfort the Jewish people. Comfort the Jewish people according to the biblical command in Isaiah 40 verse 1. They must pray for the peace of Jerusalem according to this, to Psalm 122 verse 6. And most importantly, the church must take the gospel to the Jewish people. Throughout part 1 and part 2 of this teaching, we've seen these amazing things. We've seen, number 1, the faithfulness of God to his covenants with Israel, to the people, and the land, to Israel the people, and his faithfulness to Israel the land. We've seen God's faithfulness to defend his people and his land. We've seen God's faithfulness to his prophetic word. We've seen God's faithfulness to his redemptive promises. We've seen God's faithfulness, the faithfulness of God to bless his chosen people, both his chosen people of the Jewish people and his chosen people of the church. We've seen God's faithfulness to it. What a faithful God who promises these blessings for those who bless the Jewish people in Israel. He promises these blessings for those who take the gospel to the Jewish people. He promises blessings for those who stand as watchmen for Israel and for Jerusalem. Second last scripture, Romans 11, verse 11 to 15. You know this one very well. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them. I've spoken much about this. You're all familiar with the scripture. Basically, this is the God's mandate to the church to provoke them to jealousy so that they may be saved. And it's through the Jewish people coming to salvation that the church has come to salvation. All right, so God's amazing redemptive plan that we've looked at over two teachings now, God's amazing redemptive plan for humanity began with the Abrahamic covenant. It will come a full circle. It will come full circle through the Davidic covenant, fulfilling Isaiah 45 verse 17, which says, but all Israel will be saved. And this is a wonderful scripture, Isaiah 45 verse 17. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. And this scripture shows that it's impossible for God to have broken his covenant with the Jewish people. For Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. It's been my privilege to share these two teachings, part one and two of the new covenant. I know I went through the last part relatively quickly, but I just had so much I wanted to share, and I wanted to read every scripture for you so that you can have this all in front of you. Again, if you want the notes, please, I'm happy to get the notes. So you can just, again, just send me a little quick message like you normally do. I'll get all the notes to you. Again, if you want this will be put part one, I think, hopefully is already on our website. Part two will go on the website shortly, so you'll have part one and two on the website. If you want to watch it through via iPod or via podcast, iTunes or podcast, and you're probably going to put this also on YouTube, which you'll be able to watch on YouTube. If you want a CD of this, we can cut a CD for you that you can have in your hands with part one and part two, and you can just let me know if you want that. I end with these scriptures, which is my heart's cry for the Jewish people. Romans 10 verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And Father, as I have shared this amazing two-part teaching, Lord, of the redemptive, the four covenants, God's redemptive plan, Lord, I'm so humbled by the amazing word of God, because the word of God is so true, so truthful, it's so enlightening, Lord. It's thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that this teaching and that the people have heard over the two sessions of the last month and today, Lord, that they truly, that it'll just grow inside of them and grow inside of them, and that they will take these teachings to people in their sphere of influence. And that they will just get more and more revelation as they read and study the word of God. Thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, for allowing us and allowing me to do the teachings, the four redemptive covenants, God's perfect redemptive plan. Amen and amen.